Lord is here.
Amen.
So true. Well, my title this morning is Christ in the Chaos. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25? And as you do that, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word as we honor God's Word this morning? If you don't have a Bible, there's always some at the back table here. And you can grab one at any time, and you can even keep that and make it your own if you don't have one at home, or you just want one to keep in your car or what it may be. But I encourage you to bring the text with you as well so you can follow along. Verses 22 through 25 of Luke chapter 8. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the winds and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. And in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." So, Lord, that's our heart desire this morning. We want to know who you are. And we want to experience your power over the raging seas of our lives. So, Lord, may we experience that this morning. May we feel it. May we sense it. May we be challenged by your words of increasing our faith in you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to focus on the three short segments in this story as it quickly transitions from chaos to calm to correction, all centering around the power and presence of Christ. So I want to look at Christ and the chaos, Christ and the calm, and then Christ and correction. So let's begin with Christ and chaos. It says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." So the disciples and Jesus, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and it's a basin surrounded by mountains susceptible to sudden wind and violent storms. And one of those storms has now hit them. And they're stuck in the middle of the chaotic sea, the rough waters, fearing for their lives, for the boats was being swamped with water. And the feeling of desperation among the disciples can be felt in that total chaos. But it's even more apparent when we really understand the symbolism of the chaotic seas throughout the Bible and the Scriptures, because it's a very prominent theme, and we've looked at it from time to time before. But in Hebrew literature, the sea is a place of chaos. And chaotic waters can only be tamed by a supreme power in the world. And of course, we only have to read two verses into the Bible to get this imagery right away. So in the book of Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. There was darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." It is a world of chaos, a scene and a world desperately awaiting the order-making, chaos-calming voice of God himself, who can separate light from darkness and the dry land from the sea. So God took the chaotic waters and he created beauty and calm out of what looked like chaos. And the imagery continues throughout the Old Testament, and it's especially felt throughout the Psalms. The psalmists often speak of the mighty waters, which is powerful imagery for threatening circumstances in their life. And in the ancient Near East, the cultural context which the Old Testament was written in, a primal mass of chaotic waters symbolized anything that threatened the created order, how things should be, which only a God could set right. And therefore, God was the only one to call on in those times. So for example, Psalm 42, the psalmist says, "My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' My soul is downcast within me. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" The chaotic waters are the psalmist's way of describing his mental chaos. He feels like waves and breakers are sweeping over him, like God has forgotten him. Have you ever been there? Or you say, "God, where are you? Master, Master, we're going to drown." In Mark's account, the disciples say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Perhaps even today, but surely at some point in life, you feel like the disciples. You're out on the boats in the dark, chaotic waters of life, wondering, "Am I going to make it? Or will these waters which are swamping the boat just overtake me completely?" And although Jesus will soon rebuke the disciples for their lack of faith, and we'll see why in just a second, they at least don't totally fail here, because at least they look to and go to Jesus. They don't get an A for how they approach the storm, but they don't completely fail either. Because they could have just tried to solve the problem themselves. They could have tried a little harder, steered the ship, keep dumping water out of the boat, do more to tackle the problem themselves on their own efforts. But at least in their desperation, they finally go to Jesus. And often what we do when the storms of life come is we try to tackle it all on our own. "I will right this ship all by myself. I will work harder. I will do better. I will solve this on my own effort." Or maybe I'll just jump ship. I'll take a vacation and get away from it all, escape. I'll see a therapist. I'll take this or that medication. And I do all these things, by the way. They're not bad. But if we do them all without Jesus first and foremost, or we trust these other things more than Jesus, then all we're really doing is emptying water out of the boats while it just continues to fill with more water. So are we staying afloat? Yes. But are we thriving the way God intends us to do? No. Because we're not going after the real problem, which is our lack of faith, or the real solution, which is the power of Jesus in the storms of life. And so a tragedy strikes our family. A marriage is falling apart. We're on the brink of financial ruin. Our mental state is just chaos. Whatever the situation, the question is, what are we going to do? Will we seek our own solution? Trust our own ingenuity? Try to grab some buckets just to stay afloat while never actually addressing the real problem, the storm, or the real solution, calming the storm, and instead just treating the problems on the surface water, so to speak? Will we just give up in despair and let the boat fill with water and allow the chaos to overtake us? Or will we at least look to Jesus, the one and the only one who can calm the storm? So let's look at Christ and the calm. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." But he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. And the storm subsided, and all was calm. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He even commands the wind and the water, and they obey him. Why is this story so powerful? The message and implications here could not be clearer. Jesus controls and commands the chaotic waters of the sea, and only God has the power to do that. Jesus is aligning himself with the God of all creation. And the allusion here to Genesis 1, 1 and 2 is clear. In both stories, there is darkness, there is winds, and there is water. And it is only the voice of God. In Genesis, God saying, "Let there be light and let the waters be separated." And here Jesus vocally rebuking the raging waters with his voice. It is only the voice of God that can bring order to the chaos in our lives. And so Jesus, as well as Luke the author, is boldly and somewhat astonishingly saying, this, what Jesus is doing, is like that, what God did at the beginning of all time. And it's why we get this reaction from the disciples that in fear and amazement they said, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him? And so when Jesus rebukes the raging waters, he is no doubt claiming and showing himself to be God in the flesh, the one who was there at the beginning controlling the chaotic waters and the one who can be here now and do the same. Jesus shows he has authority over the sea, and the message is if he can calm the sea, then surely he can calm the raging waters in our lives. So as we feel like we're drowning in the chaotic and the raging waters of life, only one has the power to bring order to chaos, and that is the God who already has done it since the beginning of time. It's the God who rules over the raging waters. Psalm 89:9 says, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Psalm 77, verse 16 says, "The waters saw you, God. The water saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed." In Psalm 107, it talks about those who are lost in this chaos, those who sit in utter darkness, it says. And it talks about them being in the mighty waters in verse 25. And then it says in verses 28 and 29 of Psalm 107, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." So Jesus here is proclaiming his sovereignty over the created order and all the chaos that we encounter. Jesus calms the sea by rebuking it. In this story in Mark, we find out that he says the words, "Quiet. Be still." He replaces the chaos with calm. So this part of the story represents the call to invite Jesus into the storms and chaos of our lives. Nothing calms the chaotic waters of our life like the voice of Jesus over it. So admittedly, I'd kind of like to stop right here. Call it a day. Right, got storms in your life? Quit trying to solve it all on your own. Call on Jesus. He'll calm them. All you got to do is ask. And there is some good truth in that. As we said, the disciples, they at least look to Jesus rather than try to do it on their own. And that is a good application. But of course, we must preach and submit ourselves to the whole text. And Jesus very clearly shows us that there is an even better way to approach the storms in our life. So let's look at Christ and correction, the third point. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. And what's the first thing Jesus says? "Where's your faith?" he asked the disciples. I had to wrestle with this a little bit this week because I kind of expected, maybe even wanted, Jesus to like hug the disciples and be like, "Are you okay? Right? for Jesus to be like, you know, maybe make a joke about how he was sleeping during the storm as it's raging on, or maybe make a comment about how life is short and we need to really embrace these moments before it's all gone. And I don't know, something like that. But after rebuking the sea, he then just immediately rebukes the disciples. In Mark's gospel, the rebuke is even stronger. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The calm actually leads to correction rather than comfort. And this is why a journey together through a text, a series together, is so important as a church community. Just like last week we saw what Jesus really was talking about with the lamp on a stand in connection with the parable of the sower. So just before this story of Jesus calming the storm, what has he been teaching his disciples? The importance of putting his teachings into practice. He's been emphasizing how we respond to the word and then act on the word. So Jesus is saying, by now, guys, you should know how this works. You've seen me heal the sick, the leper, the paralyzed. You've watched me even raise the dead. You know the power of my name. And I will not always be with you in this way, but you still need to run to me every time there's raging waters. What I'm trying to do is raise you up and teach you how to follow me in faith so you can begin to do what I've shown you in my power. And of course, this is where this whole Come and Heal Us series is heading as we move toward Jesus sending out his disciples to heal in chapter 9, which we'll look at on Pentecost Sunday. But Jesus is saying, you should no longer be afraid. You've seen my power over all the chaos this world brings, the sickness, the injustice, the demonic oppression, the disease. Where is your faith? You should be partnering with me in exercising this power. You should be coming to me out of faith, not fear. So yes, the disciples did okay by at least looking to Jesus. But their fear was still greater than and ruled over their faith. And this is a powerful and just very telling sequence in this text. First, Jesus, in his mercy and compassion, he takes care of the raging waters and he brings calm. When the disciples cry out to him, notice he doesn't first say, "Where is your faith?" No, in his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his love, he responds to their cry, and he will do the same for us. But he wants something even better, even deeper for them. Like we talked about last week, he doesn't want them to remain like infants dependent on spiritual milk. He wants them to move on to the solid food. And so after he calms the storm, he corrects them and says, "Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith?" And I think so many of us, and certainly myself, we're like the disciples. I mean, yeah, we know how to run to Jesus when the raging waters come, but during and afterward, we're still ruled and dominated by fear. Even as we reach out to him and say, "I'm going to drown. Don't you care, Lord?" And of course, Jesus does care. And so he shows us in this text, he will even come and calm the raging waters and seas in our lives. But what is Jesus most interested in? Our long-term growth and maturity. And Jesus, in his compassion, he comes and brings calm to the chaos. He's happy to do that. But he also corrects the disciples by saying, it really shouldn't have got to this point in the first place. I've taught you better. You've seen my power. What can be done in my name? You should be able to calm the storm. Where is your faith? Come to me in faith, not fear. Remember a few weeks or maybe months ago, we talked about all the reasons we are not healed. And one of them, of course, was our lack of faith. And we see this rebuke or correction frequently in the Gospels and in Jesus' ministry. So in Matthew 13, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and they're unimpressed, and he says he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. In Matthew 17 and the parallel in Mark 9, the disciples are unable to heal the boy with seizures, and they ask Jesus, "Why couldn't I do this?" And he says, "It is because of your little faith." And in the Mark account, he adds, and lack of prayer, and some manuscripts say fasting as well. But the good news is, he says, it doesn't take that much faith, just that of a mustard seed, he says in that text. But you do need to have it, and you do need to cultivate it. And it's no accident prayer and faith are connected in that story, for they really complement each other. That lack of faith is really fueled by a lack of prayer, and our lack of prayer is fueled by our lack of faith. And of course, our lack of faith and our lack of belief is then also tied up with our sin. For we can go all the way back to the original sin. And what is the root cause of the sin of Adam and Eve? It was their lack of belief in what God said. So here's what I'm saying and what I think Jesus is getting at in this correction. I think sometimes we want to ask God, why are the seas raging in my life like this? But I think he would come back and say, I was going to ask you the same question. Why are you allowing the raging waters to fill up in your life? Sometimes we've allowed the waters to rise to near uncontrollable levels, but it's not God's fault. Instead of responding in faith and trust, we panic. We respond in fear and anxiety, and as the waters rise to levels that God just never intended for us. So the waters begin to rise. The bills pile up. Anxieties increase. Relationships are strained. The boat begins to fill up with anger and resentment and bitterness. Chaos begins to snowball, and with it our sin. And instead of responding in faith and trust and claiming the promises and truth of God's word and putting them into practice, instead sometimes we would rather just drown in our sorrows and self-pity. Or we decide we'll deal with the problem by buying equipment to fix the boat. Meaning we'll respond to the chaos of life by just chasing more possessions or something else. Or maybe we'll just get a new boat and we'll try to run from the problem of that boat. But the problem is the storm keeps raging outside of the boat. And soon the new boat is filled with water as well. All the things we think will solve our problems, a new city, a new house, a new church, a new marriage, new friends, they temporarily bring relief from the storm, but they have no power to actually calm the raging seas around us. And Jesus says, "My child, where is your faith?" And the hard truth is sometimes we love our sin more than we love God. Or maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. But we don't want to let go of our bitterness. It feels good for a while. We don't want to let go of our anxiety, our control. It's become such a part of us. We're not willing to open ourselves to the one and only who can calm the raging waters. And Jesus is saying, "Don't you know who I am? I'm the one that created beauty and order out of nothing at the beginning of time. Haven't you seen me at work? Instead of seeking God's face, deepening our faith, getting to the depths of the problem, we just run to Jesus and say, 'Don't you care that I'm drowning?'" And of course he cares. In fact, his heart is grieved and broken, and in his mercy, he'll even cause the wind and waves to subside. But eventually we need to learn to mature and understand his power, and that his very presence lives within us, and the resources are there to eliminate the storms that we've often caused or at least allowed to continue. But when we're spending our time and our money and our passions on other ways to calm the storm, or maybe even to ignore the storm, why are we expecting different results? I mean, we're spending our time building bigger homes, remodeling rooms that were just fine, spending more time planning our next vacation rather than seeking God's heart, doing anything to distract ourselves from dealing with the depths and the roots of the storms in our life. We watch 25 plus hours of TV shows and news a week, but we can't make time for a few hours to attach ourselves to the vine, Jesus Christ, to be with God's people in community, to inspire our faith, to be at a prayer service once a month. And then we wonder why we don't see more breakthrough, more power, more signs and wonders in our midst. Do you know cable news watching is up 45% since the U.S. election year and since the election of Donald Trump? I mean, it's become an obsession. It's idolatry. It's the only cable segment growing on TV. I mean, we've spent more time and given more attention to the details surrounding Stormy Daniels than the storms in our own inner life. And then we wonder why our lives feel so shallow. And so the boat continues to fill with water and we're not changing anything about what we're doing. And Jesus is saying, where is your faith? This is not the life that I planned for you. Friends, there is no revival without realigning our priorities and beginning to put our faith and the word into practice. And as our vision statement says, we living as God intends and loving as God loves. Revival is not hearing God's word, it's putting it into practice. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to take authority over the storms, but it says that our hearts must be fully committed to Him. Our fear in the chaos should be replaced with faith in Christ. And so will you approach the storm in faith or in fear? And these three points represent, I think, three great facts, three great truths of life. There will be chaos, but Christ can calm the chaos. And in His love, He will correct us to try to spare us from almost drowning again. But will you respond to His invitation to come and follow Him in faith? So I'm just going to ask you right now just to close your eyes, because we love to just respond to the words. We believe strongly in giving the Holy Spirit access to the places in our hearts after the word is preached. This is not a performance. This is a participation in the Spirit of God who speaks through the word. And step number one for all of us, and I want you to maybe even use your imagination. Step number one is make sure Jesus is at least in the boat. Make sure He's at least there with you. Invite Him into the boat if He's not. If you're just sailing by yourself, you're in even bigger trouble. So invite Him into the boat. Even if it's for the first time, go ahead, bring Him in. You heard the gospel earlier that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and He will accept you and see you as perfect and righteous when you accept that free gift of salvation. So bring Him into the boat. Let Him in. Visualize Him coming in. He is kind. He wants to be there. In fact, He's paid an enormous price to be there in the boat with you, to deal with your sin. He's filled with incredible love with you, for you. He wants to be in the boat. Perhaps this morning you feel that you're out there. You're lost at sea. You're out in the middle of the lake. The waters are coming over you, the waters of chaos. You need the presence of God. And through Jesus and in His name, let's go ahead and just rebuke the wind and the raging waters. Would you exercise faith right now? Rebuke the chaos. Rebuke the dysfunction. Rebuke the sin, the darkness. Rebuke those strained relationships. Rebuke the unnecessary sickness. Nothing is impossible with God. He is mighty to save, mighty to conquer. He's mightier than the mighty waters. Declare the calming of Jesus right now over chaotic family situations, over chaotic marriages, over diseases that bring chaos, over all things that cause chaos. Nothing is too big for God. He controls the seas. No situation is beyond Him. Nothing is impossible with God. He is able to come in to heal the hurts, to bring wisdom where there is confusion. He's in the boat with you. Do not be afraid. Do not despair. He's there. His presence is with you. So let's proclaim His presence and also His promises. Because everything changes when you bring Jesus into the chaos. Now that Jesus is in the boat, we need to get rid of some stuff. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast your cares and anxieties on Him because He cares for you." So throw those anxieties overboard into the sea. They're not doing you any good. That worry, that trying to control situations yourself, losing sleep over things in your life, that's not what He wants for you. Jesus says, "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." So go ahead and throw your resentment of others overboard into the sea. Get rid of any hate. Get rid of any anger. Say, "Bitterness, get out of this boat. Hurt, there's no place for you in this boat." Get rid of it. You're holding on to it, thinking that it's actually a lifeboat. It's going to keep you afloat. But it's actually only letting in more water. So let go. Jesus says, "Sell your possessions, leave everything and follow Me." So what possessions are holding you down? They're swamping the boat. Throw them overboard. You don't need those things in your garage that are there just in case. You don't need those ATVs that you only use twice a year. You don't need that expensive jewelry that you rarely wear. And for some, fear is causing you to cling to those possessions that you don't really need. But there's incredible freedom and simplicity. So toss it over. Sell those things and give it to the poor. Let's apply our faith. Give Jesus access to your heart. I'm just giving you ideas, but no one can show you better than the Holy Spirit. He'll show you the waters that are filling up the boat. What you need to do is apply faith to the raging waters and to the raging seas. So would you stand with me? And now let's apply our faith to Jesus and say that we will trust in Him alone. He wants to do a significant work in your life. He doesn't want you to go back out into the chaos without His presence. So would you call on Him, and then we'll close with a benediction from Psalm 23.